You'd think that would be an easy thing for me to do, but I'm so nervous, my hands are shaking. Good morning. So, Faith on the Frontline is the title that I've been given to look at this passage in 1 Peter 3. Last week, Neil gave us a fantastic talk that was enormously helpful, where he went through the first half of 1 Peter 3, and he took us through that passage. I want to take a different approach in that I want to concentrate on one particular verse, and Gabby and Farron have beautifully brought out that verse. Verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This verse is saying that the way we live, our demeanor, how we come across to others, should cause them to ask us questions about our hope, about our faith, and that we should be ready to respond. And I've been thinking about this from a very personal perspective. I'm now in the fourth quarter of my life as a 65-year-old woman. I'm not quite hearing the exclaims of surprise around the room, but it does shock me as I think I am now 65. I retired from my main career, even though I continue to work. It's with much less pressure, much less intensity, much less time-consuming. So this stage of life for me has been a time of enormous change. I followed Jesus for all of my adult life, having become a Christian as a teenager. I've sought his leading in how I lived and the decisions that I made. And in the many times when I felt I wasn't doing enough to serve God, I comforted myself with the fact that I felt called into medicine as a young woman, and that job was to help either individuals or vulnerable communities to improve health, that I tried to address issues of inequality and injustice. And that took most of my energy, my thinking power, a great deal of my time, and that was my service to God. Of course, that's not the whole story, because being a Christian is much more than the work that you do. But for me, since retirement in March, it's been by necessity a time, an important time of reflection, of reevaluation, asking, what service am I being called to at this stage in life? And reflecting on this stage of life has led me to renew my commitment to following Christ, to renew my commitment to growing in my faith, as I find a different identity, as well as finding new avenues of service to him. I can't rely on my job as service in the same way. I do sit on a number of charity boards, but Brian and I are right in the midst of that sandwich generation that will be familiar to many of you here. We both have elderly mothers that require a great deal of care and attention. We both have siblings that need our encouragement, need to be looked after. I'm glad to say that we have grown-up children who still very much seek out our company, and they want our advice, they want our support, and we want to help them to care for their children. And I realize these things are an enormous privilege, and I'm grateful for them, but it's maybe not quite how I'd envisaged retirement at this stage. It's no less busy than it was before, but it's still a huge time of change. And having to think at the moment, my calling, my service, is mainly caring for my family. And for me, this has been a time for new habits, habits that will support me to keep growing in my faith, and the need to make good choices to prioritize living for God. Not just conforming to the world's view that, well, you worked hard all these years, now is the time for these lovely holidays that you always enjoyed and to find new hobbies. We do have a duty to age well, and that starts very young in life, but we do have a duty at this stage to look after our physical health, our mental health, and particularly our cognitive health. And in fact, that's one of the new jobs that I'm doing, is working with a group on healthy aging. And our strapline is drop a decade, which you can do if you reduce your risk and you keep your healthy habits. One of them is stand on one leg while you're brushing your teeth before you go to bed, and that will improve your balance, stop you from falling in later life. That's a whole other talk, and I'm happy to talk you through that. But the reason for saying this is, for me, it's not enough just to think what I need to do now is stay healthy in my mind and my body, or to take up new interests and learn new hobbies. Good as these things are, because I'm reminded what Amy Carmichael said, we do follow a crucified and stripped Savior. So it's a daily challenge to remain mindful of this and not become seduced by the notion that I deserve things that other people do not have. So where is God leading me today? And the reason for starting with these personal reflections is to say that this verse 15 in 1 Peter 3 has been a great help to me at this time when I'm spending a lot of time caring for my own family, in considering what is God's service that he's calling me to. God is saying to me that how I live, how I do these activities, should generate in others an intrigue in the gospel, an intrigue in why I have this faith. My current activities are the ones that God is calling me to just now, and I need to do these ordinary day-to-day things in such a way, in how I interact with those around me, my family, my new colleagues, my neighbors, how I do that, how I use my time and my resources, material and otherwise, should cause questions about the hope that I have. I remain involved in the Navigators as one of their trustees, and their vision statement is ordinary people in many walks of life living joyfully integrated lives. And integrating my faith in the community that I live in and the people around me that I'm interacting with, that they can see in me a faith that is beyond the superficial and provokes them to ask me questions. That's what I want to be able to do. It's interesting, the Navigators are renewing their vision at the moment. They want to move beyond being an organization to being a movement. And in their most recent publication, their call to this movement, it says, the need of the hour is ordinary people being equipped to be the relational bridge between the broken world and the gospel of Jesus and his kingdom. And that is the service I'm being called to. You probably know the famous Malcolm Muggeridge quote, but it seemed very apt to me just now. Every happening, great and small, is a parable whereby God speaks to us, and the art of life is to get the message. And this verse 15 really helped me get the message. Sharing our faith is so much more than the words we say. It's what people see in us. It's how we're acting. It's what our actions are, even in just doing day-to-day ordinary things. I was on a plane recently, and an elderly woman came on with her two grown-up daughters. And I was thinking, that's lovely, her two daughters taking her on holiday. And I remembered the many trips I'd done with my own mother. And they were sitting just opposite me, and I was watching them and listening to them. And I have to say, it was deeply upsetting the way these women spoke to their mother. Oh, sit down, not just now. No, you can't go to the toilet. Your bag's over there. And I found it very upsetting listening to that. Now, I don't know what strains and pressures these families, that family was going through, so I'm in no position to judge it. But it did remind me that we are a witness or not, even in how we interact in these situations with our own family. I've seen also that people can be struck by the joy of holy people. I see that in Brian's mother every time I'm with her. And it's not the grim resolution to be happy, what Seamus Heaney calls the fixed smile of a pre-booked place in paradise. The joy of holy people springs from their very being. Indeed, in Brian's mother, it is her being. And to be witnesses to those around us, we need to demonstrate that joy of knowing Jesus. My own mother's frailty in her 90s has made me more aware of my own mortality. And courage is also an important witness. Courage to face our bodily decline and ultimately our bodily death. I have a friend who's not a Christian, but her mother is a committed Christian. And she sometimes laughs with me and she says, I can't understand why she's so scared of dying when she's going to be with this Lord that she keeps telling us she loves so much. Now, of course, few of us look forward to our death or want to bring it forward, but how we approach it and our hope in that life with Jesus and God forever is a real witness to those around us of our hope and our faith. The context of this passage is non-Christians persecuting Christians. And Peter is saying that you're going to have to defend the hope that is in you for what looks like folly to the world. In our context, it may be people saying, gosh, imagine opening up your home to people you don't even know, or why would you use your time and your energy in the church at this stage in life? For me, it's even when my children-in-law say, why do you have to go to church every Sunday, even when you're on holiday? And Peter tells us to be ready in these moments where either others scoff at us or just wonder why we're doing what we're doing. And we need to be ready to say, let me tell you about the hope that makes what looks like folly to you the very wisdom of God. Peter is asking that through us there is a display of the gospel. Our lives, our joy, our courage, the fruits of the Spirit will demonstrate to others that we know Jesus and they will ask about it. I've really been praying that that would be the case for me, that I would be asked questions even by my own family. This verse in 1 Peter has been termed conversational evangelism. And it's perhaps the best type of evangelism because we can all do it. Everyone here in this gathered community today can take part in this. You don't need special skills. You don't need to be a great orator that can preach a wonderful evangelistic sermon. We can all do it. And most people I know who've come to faith have not just walked into a church and heard a service and suddenly believed or even opened their Bible and immediately known who God is. For the vast majority of people I know who've come to faith, there has been the activity of an individual, maybe over quite a long while, speaking to them as part of their regular conversations. And that then provokes them to go on and find out more, go to an Alpha course, join a Bible study. But it's been these individual, personal conversations that has made that person want to know more. And a recent sermon I heard on this said, we need three things. We need consecration, preparation, and application. Consecration means that in our hearts, we have set aside Christ as the Lord of our lives. And that needs to take place before we say anything at all. As you know, at the moment, it's not difficult to get people to talk about politics, what's happening in Westminster, the cost of living crisis, the budget. Why is that? Why is it actually hard to get people not to talk about it? Because it affects them. They're thinking about it. They're reading about it. it's what they want to know more about. And so with us, as we are filled by Christ, it should spill out. Caroline Noel wrote that lovely old hymn that I think we're going to sing after this. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess him, King of glory now. She's interesting in that she wrote poetry as a young woman, and then she stopped writing at all until she was in her late 40s. And she said she started writing sacred verse again because she'd had a lot of illnesses and was suffering multiple disability. And she wanted to write verse to encourage herself as well as others with disability. And the reason for bringing up this hymn is that verse about consecration. In your hearts enthrone him, there let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. So that's the starting point, the consecration of our lives, the totality of it all being given over to Christ. Our work, our money, our concerns, our family, our friends. Preparation, be ready to speak up, this verse says. Be prepared. And I'm not saying, oh yeah, have a set speech in your head and know exactly what you're going to say when someone asks you. But if we're having an important conversation with somebody, certainly for me at work, if I was having an important conversation, I would plan ahead what I wanted to say and how I wanted it to sound. So as we read our Bibles, as we read Christian books, think, how would I explain this to someone else? What would I say? Some of you may have done media training courses, and on these courses you're taught, think of the three things you want to say and get them across. Don't be led down blind alleys or distracted with other questions. Get your points across. If you haven't been in a media training course, you've maybe been irritated by politicians who have, and regardless of the question they're asked, they say, look, what I'm here to tell you about is. So I'm not saying stick to it in that annoying, rigid way, but there is a really important point there. Think about what it is you want to get across about your hope and then be able to express it. We can all worry that it's difficult to explain or we're not skilled enough. But this verse is saying we can all do it. What we need is that we have consecrated our hearts, that we are aware and know who Jesus is, that we've a genuine interest in that other person, humility, and a willingness to be vulnerable. And lastly, application. Give a reason for the hope you have for those who ask you, and with gentleness and respect. And Gabby, and that illustration, brought that out very beautifully. Daniel Niles is the Sri Lankan man who went on to become, or who founded the World Council of Churches. And he's the first person credited with that well-known quote, evangelism is just one beggar telling another where to find food. Both the beggars are in difficulty, living in extreme poverty that they've got to beg, maybe homeless, maybe suffering from addiction. One is no better than the other, but one knows where to find the food and shares that. And we are the same. We are no better than the people that we want to share Jesus with. We're all the same in God's eyes, but we have been saved by Jesus Christ. So share that message with gentleness, with respect, and with a clear conscience. Not acting as if we've got everything figured out or compromising the message. I think I've said before that when I was a student, when we'd missions in the Christian Union, I would stand there with a megaphone and tell people about Jesus or argue with the guys at the next desk who were selling the socialist worker about my faith. I don't think it had any effect at all. I hope it did. But the thing is, nobody was asking. People weren't walking past the refectory saying, I'd like to know about your faith. And so That's why for me this verse has been so important. People need to see hope in us. And that's what I'm praying for at this stage in life, that people will see that hope in us and I can communicate that to them when they ask me about it. And I wonder if, as we finish, if we could all think of someone with whom in the next week you're going to be having an everyday conversation, or with whom you have a regular conversation. And I'd like us to think of that person as we close in prayer. Let's pray now. Father God, lead us to those around us who are open to learning about you. So consecrate our hearts that these people will ask us about the hope that we have. May our lives, our actions, our demeanor cause those we know to ask what gives us peace and joy. Father, help us to be ready to answer them with respect and gentleness. And Father, may they hear. Amen.